Blessing. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9 tonight. I'll be bringing in some things tonight from the parallel passages in Matthew 16 and 17. Mostly Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9. If you want to write those down in your notes, it's Matthew 16, 28 through 17, 9, and Luke 9, 27 through 36. But we'll be taking our text from Mark chapter 9 and learning tonight about the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ and how perfectly this fits with our theme for the year, for His glory. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, lived the sinless life. We see Him as a babe. We see Him just one time as a young man when He's 12 years old. We don't see Him again until He's about 30 years old and He begins His ministry on the earth in earnest. And so we've been following that time. And you consider the amount of Jesus' life we have recorded. It's very, very small. And this moment is one of the most significant moments in the life of Jesus Christ. This moment is a pivotal moment in the Lord's ministry. From this moment on, this kind of marks the beginning of the end. From the transfiguration on, Jesus is moving towards the cross. And so He has spent His time, the Galilean ministries in that area around Caesarea Philippi and all around Galilee. And now He's going to be moving back. And so much of what we study from now on is going to be focused towards the cross. And so just an incredible thing. And in this moment, as the Lord has revealed to His disciples that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, in that jubilation, He reveals to them that He must go to Jerusalem, and He must suffer, and He must die, and He must be raised again the third day. They're overwhelmed by that, and they're so discouraged by that. And remember, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, we can't let that happen." And all of that takes place. And so now the Lord, about a week later, is going to take just a few of them, three men, up into the mountain when Jesus goes there to pray, and they are going to witness Jesus in His glory. We sang a little bit ago about the saints going marching in, and I just, when you start thinking about going to heaven, when you start thinking about our home going and being able to see Jesus, when I think about all of us and all of those saved throughout all ages, bowing at the feet of Jesus and seeing Him in all of His glory, friends, that's what I live for. It's what I long for. And we're talking about these men, these three men get to see a picture of that, a glimpse of that. The window of heaven, the future of the glory of Christ is revealed to them in a moment. And what an incredible thing. That in a moment they see Jesus in the flesh, in another moment they see Him in all of His glory, and in another moment He's just right back to normal and they just go on. But what an incredible thing. So the Lord, it seems, almost is just saying, "Listen, I've got to go and I've got to die, but I am the Christ and I am God and I'm going to show you my glory so you'll remember this moment when the time comes that I die. You'll remember this when you live for me and when you literally give your lives for me." It's just what a special event. So Mark chapter 9, if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and the Word of God says, "And He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You convict our hearts tonight. Lord, just open our eyes to see Your glory. Open our eyes to see how great and awesome and powerful and wonderful and holy You are. And Lord, may the light that You shine through Your Scriptures shine into our hearts and our lives. And may we take that light and share it with others, Father. I pray that You would be glorified in our lives today and every day that we live till You come again. May we shine Your glory, that we share Your glory and declare Your glory to this lost and dark world. Father, forgive our sin and help us tonight. I pray we would be sensitive to and obedient to Your Holy Spirit as You convict us. Lord, that You would help us to go from here revived in our spirits For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So you see the prophecy declared, and we mentioned this last week, that Jesus said there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Matthew said, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And Luke again said, till they see the kingdom of God. And so they're going to get this preview of the kingdom of God. They're going to get to see Jesus in his kingdom. That word kingdom, not only is rule and reign, but it has the idea of his royalty, of his splendor. And so they would see the splendor of the glory of God. And he said that would happen. And so we go on in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, and he's going to take them to a high mountain apart by themselves. Now, if you read Luke's account, just so you'll know, Luke 9:28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. So Matthew and Mark say after 6 days, and Luke says about 8 days. So it's like this. The day that he said, there's some that are going to see this before they die, 6 days pass, and on the 8th day, that's when that happens. So you count the first day he said it, that's 1, 6 days in between, and on the 8th day is when he takes them up into the mountain. There are no discrepancies in the scriptures. There are no errors or anything like that, contradictions. It all fits perfectly. So he takes them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. Now, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, if you were to look on a Bible map in the back of your Bible tonight, you would find that to the western side of there, there's a valley, and on the side of that valley, the eastern side, and between that valley and Galilee, there's a mountain called Tabor. And if you look at pictures, you can Google it later, you can look at pictures, it's all pretty flat, and there's this one hill standing there. And a lot of people believe that's where it was, but this is not a very high mountain, it's not a very big mountain, but to the north, in the area of Caesarea Philippi, where all of the things that just happened were taking place, there is a mount called Hebron. And it's over 9,000 feet tall. It is indeed a very high mountain. And so a lot of people believe it's actually Mount Hebron that Jesus takes them up to. And so you can study that out, whatever you want to do. But I know this, the Bible says he took them up on a high mountain. So I kind of figure it was a high mountain. And the Bible says that he took them up into an high mountain apart. And Luke reveals to us that he went up into a mountain to pray. Many times we see the Lord going aside, getting away from the multitudes, getting away even from the disciples, and he gets away from everybody else to spend time in prayer. It's not the first time. There's going to be another time when he's going to take the disciples, then he's going to take these three, Peter and James and John, a little farther, then Jesus himself is going to go even a little farther, and he's going to go into a garden to pray the night he'll be betrayed. And what I'm trying to tell you is the Lord sees fit to get alone to spend time with his heavenly Father. And if the Lord Jesus Christ did that repeatedly, how much more do we need that time alone with God? Some of you are too busy to pray. If you're too busy to pray, you're simply too busy. I'm too busy not to pray. So he gets alone, he goes there to pray, and he takes with him Peter, James, and John. He does not take the multitudes, he doesn't even take the 12. Here he takes this small group, and we see it throughout the scriptures that there are going to be some who are close to the Lord, there are going to be some that belong to the Lord, that they're saved, and they do belong to the Lord, so they're closer to him than some, but in that group there are going to be some that are even closer than the others, and then there are going to be some who are very, very near to the Lord, and that's what these men were. And by the way, that's because they chose to be very close to the Lord. That's because they loved the Lord. They wanted to be close to the Lord. And they got these blessings because of their heart and their desire to be close to the Lord. So he takes them. And the Bible simply says that he was transfigured. So we see the place is this high mountain. And then we see the power displayed. He was transfigured before them. This word transfigured is the word we get metamorphosis from. You guys all know about metamorphosis, right? Everybody study that in school? This means yes. This means no. Metamorphosis. When we think of metamorphosis, what's the first thing you think about? Butterflies. So the kids have one of those butterfly things. You know, it's a net thing that pops up. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You have one of those? And so we found a caterpillar. It was such a pretty little caterpillar, and I thought, this is going to make the most beautiful butterfly. And so we got a stick, and we put it in there. You know, got to find the same kind of leaf we found it on to make sure it's got the right kind of food, and we put it in there, and we left it, and we left it, and we left it. We probably forgot about it. And then the kids said, it's gone. It's disappeared. They couldn't find it. But it had made its little cocoon in a tiny little leaf that was curled up, you know, like we didn't even think it was big enough for it. And one day, there's something in there flapping around, and it's an ugly little moth. It wasn't a butterfly at all. It was the ugliest little moth you ever saw. But you know what happened? It completely changed. It was a little bug crawling around like a worm, and now it had wings. It was a completely different thing. That's the word that we have here. The Lord was transfigured. He was completely changed from one thing to another there on the mountain. I want you to look at it with me. In verse 3, the Bible says, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. In Matthew's account, Matthew 17 and verse 2, it said, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Luke 9 and 29 describes it this way, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, his face, was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And this word glistering, it's got the same idea, white as light. It's an emphasized word. It was extra bright. And what happened while the Lord was praying there on the mountain, literally his face began to shine. And it wasn't like, you remember when Moses spent time in the glory of God and he came down? You remember how his face shone and everybody was scared to death? Well, his face was kind of like a reflection. It's like the moon reflecting the light back on us, right? It was awesome. It was incredible, but he could put a veil on it and it would stop the shining. Jesus' clothes were shining. There was nothing to stop the light of his glory. His face was shining like the sun. His clothes were shining like a bright white light that nobody could match. They said it's whiter than the snow. It's whiter than any amount of bleach could get a garment. His visage, his countenance, his face, his clothes, everything about Jesus began to glow and shine forth light, bright light like looking at the sun. This is awesome. Just imagine what it was like. They get up there and they're praying and he begins to change and he begins to shine and his face shone and his clothes were white as the light and his raiment was white and glistering and it was exceeding white as the snow. And all of this was going on while they were there on the mountain. And by the way, just as a side note, the fact that Mark mentions the snow is another reason a lot of people think it's that other mountain, that bigger mountain, that they may have gone all the way up into the snow because it's a white cap mountain much of the year. So there they are up on the mountain, Jesus transfigured before their eyes. And in verse 4, the Bible says, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, if you'd go ahead and look at this, there's a couple of verses here I want you to see. Luke 9, verse 31 and 32. So in Luke 9 and verse 30, he says, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So Luke gives us a little more of the picture. When they get up there and Jesus is praying, it seems like every time Jesus goes alone to pray, Peter and James and John go to sleep. But y'all see that? While they were asleep, he started to be transfigured. While they were asleep, his glory was shining. While they were asleep, he was conversing with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And when they woke up, they saw of it. Can I just tell you, when you're spending time with Jesus, it's a good idea to be awake. You'd be awake. You're going to miss something if you go to sleep. Listen, when it's time to be in the preaching, you got to be awake. If you go to sleep, you're going to miss something. When you pray, it's a good idea to stay awake or you're going to miss something. When you study your Bible, you need to stay awake or you'll miss something. And I don't know about you, but there are some things that put me to sleep quicker than anything. It's praying and reading my Bible. Anybody else? I just need some help tonight, some comfort. I don't know what it is. I'm telling you, there's 1,000 things I could do. I could stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning doing stuff, working on hobbies, and watching videos. Reading certain other things. I mean, I'm just telling you, I could stay up for hours, but get my Bible out, and it's like, what is wrong with that? There's something wrong with us when we can't stay awake. And Peter and James and John had the problem. And when they woke up, the Bible says they saw his glory and 2 men that stood with them. And guess what? I bet they were really awake then. This wasn't like other times when we went alone with Jesus. This wasn't like other times when Jesus was off praying. This was something entirely different. And when they woke up, the glory of God was there. The light was shining from Jesus. Moses and Elijah are just hanging out, talking with them. And all this is going on while they're asleep. When they wake up, they saw it, and they saw his glory, and they saw the 2 men that stood with him. What an incredible thing. And so what were they doing? Well, let me point out a couple of things to you. First of all, Moses and Elijah are still alive. Amen. We take that for granted. But guess what? They're alive. And guess what? They're right there together. Moses and Elijah lived many, 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 many years apart. But guess what? They're right there together with the Lord. Amen. Guess what else? They know Jesus. Amen. They knew the one who they came to speak to. They were talking to the Lord about his decease. They were talking to him about what was coming. These are men of God who trusted in Messiah and the one that they longed for, the one that they looked to. And now they're right here talking to him about what's about to happen to him in Jerusalem. Friends, this is good stuff. These men are alive. These men know the Lord. These men are in his glory. They're in the glory of God. They're speaking to him. They spake, verse 31, Luke 9, 31. They appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Let me give you an interesting word fact. That word decease, in Luke 9, 31, that word decease is the Greek word exodus. Exodus. Say Jesus was going to suffer and die. And when you think about the Exodus, what do you think of? Who is he talking to? He's talking to Moses. He's talking to Elijah. He's talking to Moses, and Moses is talking to Jesus about Jesus' Exodus. Friends, look at this. We've got Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world and the Passover and all the things. The Exodus is a picture of our salvation. And what God accomplished through Moses was a picture of what Christ would ultimately accomplish for all mankind. And here he is in glory talking to Jesus about Jesus' exodus that he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to go down to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise again the third day. And he is going to provide an exodus for all mankind to come out of the world, to come out of sin, to come out of the grave, to have eternal life and everlasting salvation. That's what Moses is talking to Jesus about. Jesus' exodus, what he's going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And there's Moses and there's Elijah. And Elijah is the prophet of God. And so we have Moses representing the law. We have Elijah representing the prophets. And you have the law and the prophets coming together to talk to Jesus. Got it? I just, in studying this, friends, I feel like I could have studied for another 15, 20, 30 years, and you could never exhaust all that there is in this passage, just these few verses. There's so much richness here. But there they are, and these men get to see his glory. And so you've got these here. You got Jesus. You got Moses and Elijah. You've got Peter and James and John. And they're all there on the mountain, and these men, Peter and James and John, see it. And so back in our text, Mark 9 and verse 5. Oh, Peter. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." That, friends, what a statement. Absolutely, it is good for us to be here. Yeah, it was great to be there. It was incredible to be there. These three men witnessed something that nobody else ever did or ever will see. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, transfigured before their eyes. These men got to see something nobody else in history would ever see. Not like this. Yes, in the Old Testament, God revealed His glory. Yes, there was the glory cloud, the brightness of His glory. Yes, there were the angel of the Lord appeared, all of those things. But we're talking about God incarnate, Christ in the flesh, being transfigured before them. This is different. And it was special. And Peter says, this is good. It's good for us to be here. And then he says, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, what he's talking about is tabernacles. I remember growing up studying this or hearing this, and I thought that he was talking about temples. Like, we're going to make houses of worship for each of them. But tabernacles is not a place of worship. Tabernacle, as a matter of fact, the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up very soon in Jerusalem at this time. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, was a time to commemorate their time in the wilderness. Remember? They would get together for a week. They would put together booths, little tents. They'd put up some poles. They'd put some tent cloth, or they would sometimes use thatch or branches or whatever, and they would stay in a booth. They would live in this little tent booth for a week, and it was to remind them of the Exodus. And so what Peter is saying is not, let's build some temples to worship. No, he's just saying, we need to remember this. This is a good thing. This is good. But let's build one for Moses, and let's build one for Elijah, and let's build one for you, Jesus. And where he was wrong, desperately, desperately wrong, is to try to put Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah. Jesus is not down here with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is infinitely higher. Verse 6 says, some of you are going to appreciate this, for he wist, or knew, not what to say. For they were sore afraid. Seeing the glory of God, seeing all of the glory of God and everything he experienced, he was scared to death. And he didn't know what to say. But instead of saying nothing, he's like some of us, he couldn't just say nothing. He didn't know what to say, but he kept saying something anyway. Anybody else been there? I really don't know what to say, but I'm just going to keep talking. And words are going to continue to fly out of my mouth. I have that problem. My wife's back there laughing at me. I have that problem. You might say sometimes, I don't know when to shut up. I don't know. Some of you are laughing, and you shouldn't be laughing. We look at him, and sometimes we want to be so harsh on Peter, but how would you act? You would be terrified out of your mind. You wouldn't know what to say either. It was just nervous rambling. He didn't know what to say, so he's just saying stuff. Man, this is really good. We ought to make some tabernacles, and we'll make one for you, and we'll make one for them. And he's just, I love what Luke 9:33 says, not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. He's just talking. He doesn't even know what he's saying. And I want you to listen to this. Luke 9:34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Matthew 17:5 describes it as a bright cloud. This is the very glory cloud of God. This is the very presence of God. So we can see Jesus there. We see the presence of the Spirit in the cloud. And we're going to hear a voice. And that voice, we hear, this is my beloved Son. I love the way Matthew records it, Matthew 17:5, the bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And just like at his baptism, you remember that? Jesus in the water with John. John putting him under the water, the Spirit of God descending like a dove from heaven, and a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there at his baptism. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit again here at his transfiguration, and God's stamp of approval, God showing without any doubt. You see, Peter and the others already figured out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now it's all completely revealed to them. It's opened up to them because they've seen his glory. Now they see the presence of the Spirit of God. And now they hear the voice of God the Father from heaven. And what are they? They are terrified. They're terrified. They feared. They were afraid. We need to stick with Matthew for just a second. Matthew chapter 17, verse 6. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." I believe that God does speak to people today. I don't believe that God speaks to people in an audible voice like they heard. I get concerned about people sometimes when they say, "God told me this and God told me that. The Lord spoke to me." I want to go ahead and tell you that I really am afraid most of the time when people say that, what's happened is they had a thought in their mind. They were having a conversation with their self, and they've given credit to God for something that they thought up on their own. That's not a good idea. I believe that God speaks to us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us primarily today through his word. And if what God told you in your dream or your vision or your thought in your head does not line up with the scriptures, you didn't hear from God.
Amen.
So that's important for us to understand. The other thing about it is painfully obvious to me. Because when these men, they're already scared. They were scared when they saw Jesus in his glory. They were scared when they saw him talking to Moses and Elijah. By the way, is this not crazy that they recognized Moses and Elijah? How did they know who they were? I don't think they had name tags in heaven. I don't think that there were pictures. How did they know? That, to me, that's just awesome. Because when they were in the presence of the Lord and his glory, they knew things. They knew who it was. Immediately when they saw him, they knew. Peter knew who it was. And so there they are, they're scared, they've seen this and they've seen that, and they're afraid when the cloud comes down and they're in this bright cloud and they go into the bright cloud and they are scared. By the way, the bright cloud came down while Peter was still talking. Guess what? When the cloud came down, he stopped talking. He didn't know what he was saying, but when the cloud came down, he was done talking. And when God spoke, they fell on their faces. Very rarely, when I hear somebody tell me about how God spoke to them, I try to remember to ask them, "What did you do?" Because when I read my Bible and God speaks to people, they fall on their face. They worship. They're terrified at the voice of God. People today are so nonchalant. "God talked to me. God spoke to me." Really? "What did you do?" "Oh, I just kept driving. Oh, I just kept brushing my teeth. I've got some concerns about that." I'm going to tell you, I feel like God spoke unto me in the conviction of the Spirit and things I needed to do. And when he did that, it usually was when I had my Bible open or when I was on my knees. That's when the Lord speaks to me. Maybe you're different. They fell on their face and they were sore afraid. This is where they are. They're laying on their face. The glory is shining all around them. And Matthew 17:7 says, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." If you don't get the sweetness of that tonight, you're not listening. When they saw the glory of God, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. Friends, they were trembling in fear. But Jesus came. That means that Jesus bridged the gap. They're on their knees. They're terrified. They're on their faces. And Jesus, because they're on their face, because they're so humbled by the fear of God, Jesus bridges the gap. Jesus takes the steps. Jesus comes to them. Friends, that's sweet. That's so important. It's just two words. Jesus came. But why did he come? Because they were on their faces. Because they were trembling before God. Because they had the fear of God in them. Because they were moved by the power of God, the glory of God, the brightness of God, the holiness of God. And because they were humbled by that, then Jesus came. And when he came, what did he do? He touched them. There's been times in my life where a touch was a very special thing. A lot of you here have experienced the loss of a loved one. Some of you can relate to this, some of you can't. Most all of you will one day. Somebody you love dies and you'll be sitting at the front with your family. And someone will come and they'll touch you. They'll pat you on the shoulder, they'll give you a hug, and it means so much. When your heart is broken, that touch. That's special. But that's nothing compared to the touch of the Savior. Because he didn't just come and stand there close to them. He touched them. This is the touch of the hand that created the universe. This is the touch of the sinless Son of God. This is the touch of the great physician. This is the touch that healed the blind and the mute and the deaf. This is the touch that when he touched the bier that carried the dead one, they came to life again. This is the Master's touch. And when he came to them, he touched them. And as if it wasn't enough to be touched by God, then he said, "Arise." These men are closer to Jesus than anyone alive. These men have been saved for years. These men have been following Jesus for years. These men are closer to Jesus than anyone else, and yet they still fell on their face before God. They still needed Jesus to come. They still needed Jesus' touch. They still needed Jesus' words, "Arise." And be not afraid. And it's only because Jesus came, and it's only because of his touch, and it's only because of his word that we don't have to be afraid in the presence of God. People in this world are afraid of dying. What they should be afraid of is the wrath of God. People are afraid of all kinds of things. What they should be afraid of is the holiness and righteousness of God. But we don't have to be afraid. When we humble ourselves, Jesus came and he touched and he speaks. If you'd please go back to Mark 9, we'll pick back up at verse 8. So Jesus says, "Arise and be not afraid." They're on their faces. Matthew tells us when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And Mark 9 and verse 8, and suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Jesus representing the fulfillment of all things. Peter says, let's make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and you, Jesus. But when he looks up, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is the only one left. Isn't that good? He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And as they came down, verse 9, from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man the things that they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. Jesus says on the way down, he says, don't tell anybody what you've just witnessed until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Matthew gives the words of Jesus, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And so he's already told them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. He must go die. He must rise again. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. Their eyes are closed. And he says, don't tell anybody till the Son of Man rises again from the dead. And they're going down. And while they're following Jesus down the mountain, and listen, get the, it's not some small thing to go up a mountain. It takes time to climb a mountain. It takes time to climb down a mountain. And while they're coming down, you can just imagine Jesus on ahead of the men a little bit, and Peter and James and John are saying, what did he mean? What is this rising from the dead? What's he talking about? And they're discussing it as they're coming down the mountain. And they don't tell anyone what they've seen. This event was not revealed to anyone until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But later, John, James would give his life, the first of the 12 to die for the faith. John would write in the very first chapter, John 1:14, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter, I want you to look at it with me in closing tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. As a matter of fact, while you're turning there, we'll have our musicians come. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look, please, with me to verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 6, or 2 Peter, yeah, chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That more sure word of prophecy is this book right here. Friends, we have something so precious in the Word of God. And those men got to see the glory of God. And when the Lord said, don't tell anybody, they didn't say a word. But when they had chance to put pen to paper, they had to tell of how they saw the glory of God. Friend, there's nothing holding us back from telling the world about the glory of Jesus Christ. We have no such charge to keep it to ourselves, yet we have a command and a commission to go and tell everyone about the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we stand together tonight, we're going to sing number 565, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, a decision you need to make for Christ tonight, I plead with you to come while we sing.